All right, good morning, everyone. Nice to be here. And as Barry said, we're going to be looking at this issue of whether it matters what we believe. And basically, we're going to cover it in three parts. That'll be our structure. The first part we're going to look at, and it's going to be based on, you may call it a poem that someone wrote, where the essence of it is, it matters what you believe as long as. And so that's what we're going to look at first. It matters as long as. Then we're going to look at another opinion that is quite strong nowadays, that it doesn't really matter what you believe. And then finally, we're going to conclude and leave you with a choice. So that essentially is our structure, and it's pretty simple, hopefully, to follow. So the first thing we're going to look at is, it matters as long as. Now, I'm going to put up a little slide that you probably can't see unless you've got sort of telescopic eyes, but I will read it out to you nonetheless. Alright, if you can't see it, you should go and see your local optometrist. It's part of the test. Brother Alf, can you read it? Is it okay? Right. It's a poem written by someone by the name of Sophie Leon Fars, and this is how it goes. Some beliefs are like walled gardens. They encourage exclusiveness and the feeling of being especially privileged. Other beliefs are expansive and lead the way into wider and deeper sympathies. Some beliefs are like shadows, darkening children's days with fears of unknown calamities. Other beliefs are like sunshine, blessing children with the warmth of happiness. Some beliefs are divisive, separating the saved from the unsaved, friends from enemies. Other beliefs are bonds in a universal humanity where sincere differences beautify the pattern. Some beliefs are like gateways opening up wide vistas for exploration. Some beliefs weaken a person's selfhood. They block the growth of resourcefulness. Other beliefs nurture self-confidence and enrich the feeling of personal worth. Some beliefs are rigid, like the body of death, impotent in a changing world. Other beliefs are pliable, like a young sapling, ever growing with the upward thrust of life. And so that is how Sophia puts her understanding of what it matters in terms of what we believe. It can basically be summarized into three things. And the essence of what she's saying is, it matters as long as your beliefs include everyone. That's the first thing. It matters as long as your beliefs unify everyone. And finally, it matters as long as your beliefs grow with everyone. So those are the three essences. She's put it obviously more poetically than that, but that's the essence of what she's saying. That our beliefs should include everyone, all inclusive. They should unite everyone, and they should grow with time and with the changing society in which we live in. So we're just going to spend a little bit of time looking at those three aspects, really from a Bible point of view and also from a logical point of view. Right, and the first one is that our beliefs should include everyone. Now, that sounds good, and a lot of these things do sound good, but is it actually ever true or possible? And what's happened with that first one, our beliefs should include everyone, is there's a rule that has been taken and has been changed slightly. And basically the rule now is, everyone is included. That's the basic rule. And what's been left out are the last two words. Everyone is included who qualifies. Now just let me give you some examples from just about everyday life. I work up at the university. If we had the rule that said everyone was included, the university would shut down. If we said whoever wants to come to the university, anyone can come here. Not who qualifies, anyone can come to the university. Well, we'd have 50 million students. We couldn't teach them. Most of them would fail anyway. Most of them fail anyway, even though they do qualify. But most of them would fail anyway, and it would be an absolute disaster. So we have a rule. Everyone is invited to come to the university, however you must qualify. And it's for their good as well as ours. The second one. If we said, and this is another one that's probably not so appropriate in this country, but you can only drive on the road if you've got a license. That's the rule. it sort of happens in this country, you can only drive on the road and we leave it there. And everyone drives on the road. Okay, and that's probably why we have so many accidents. But the law of the land is everyone can drive on the road who has a license. And if we take away that, we have absolute chaos. You can just think about normal things in life. If you go to some place and you want to watch a movie, I imagine there's a stare clinical and they say, everyone's welcome. Well, I mean, you'd never be able to watch a movie because there'd be permanently 50,000 people trying to get in. What do they say? Everyone is welcome who qualifies. How do you qualify? You buy a ticket. And so, basic society, the way we operate, always operates with some qualification. It's always open to everyone, but there is a qualification that you have to meet. Yet, when it comes to our beliefs, often that is subtly changed. Everyone is included regardless. And there's a verse in the Bible that could be paraphrased to say, everyone will be saved. And that's in Mark 16, verse 16. Everyone will be saved. But it doesn't say that. It's just like the university entrance requirement. It's just like the driver's license requirement. It says, everyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. And so there is a condition, and it's from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, yes, anyone can be included, but you have to qualify. And you have to obey what I've asked you to do. So it's very important to consider that carefully. Our beliefs include everyone. Yes, they do. They must include everyone who qualifies, and according to what the Lord Jesus Christ says. The second one is, our beliefs should unify. They should unite everyone. Well, that also sounds very good. Is it true or is it possible? Now, I'm just going to read you the little passage that came from that poem about that point. Some beliefs are divisive, separating the saved from the unsaved, friends from enemies. Other beliefs are bonds in a universal humanity where sincere differences beautify the pattern. And it sounds really nice. In fact, the way she's put it is quite beautiful. And the bottom line is that although it sounds nice, when we get to the reality of it, there will always be differences. And it doesn't matter how we paint over them. It doesn't alter the fact that there are differences. If two people come to a doctor and the one is about to die and the other one's healthy, and so the healthy guy gets in, the doctor looks at him and says, yeah, you're really healthy. And he goes away. And the one who's about to die doesn't realize, comes to the doctor, and the doctor looks at them and wants to paint over the issue and says, yeah, really healthy, just as good as that fellow there, and goes out and collapses down dead. It didn't alter the fact that the second person was severely ill. And so cloaking what we want to say in poetry doesn't alter the fact. The fact is, there are differences. And the Bible teaches us this. There is a difference between the saved and the unsaved. You can say it how you will. There is a difference in the sight of God between those who are seeking Him and those who are not. And so saying that the beliefs will unify everyone is not to happen because of the facts that underlie it. That essentially there are those who seek God and those who don't. There are those that are healthy and those that are dying. And the differences remain. The third thing she suggested is our beliefs should grow. They should grow with time. And this is how she put it. Some beliefs are rigid, like the body of death, impotent in a changing world. Other beliefs are pliable, like a young sapling, ever growing with the upward thrust of life. And so what she's really saying is that we must change with society. Society changes. This book was written, well, parts of it 2,000 years ago, parts of it even longer. I mean, we're not keeping up to date with changing times. And changing times dictate that we should change the way and the things we believe. But interesting, the analogy that she used was that of a tree. And she says, you know, as a tree pushes its way up and grows. Well, actually, if you think about the analogy she used, if we had to look at a tree 4,000 years ago, a tree 3,000 years ago, a tree 2,000 years ago, or a tree today, that tree grows in exactly the same way. It's unchanged. It still requires water and sun and photosynthesis. It operates in exactly the same way. It has not changed. It operates according to the law of God. And so God doesn't change. He doesn't change when it comes to the things of nature. And so He doesn't change when it comes to the things of salvation. Listen to this verse. Every good and perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. That's God's command. I do not change. It doesn't matter what society tells you. I don't change. I've written my word and it's eternal. My principles and nature are eternal. And I don't change. And therefore I ask you not to change. And so, the essence of what was being suggested is, yes, it matters what you believe as long as it includes everyone, it unites everyone, and it changes with time. Well, we must realize that what we believe may not in fact include everyone, because some people don't want to be part of it. It might not unite everyone, because people don't want to be part of what God is offering in terms of salvation. And we must realize that it won't change with time, because God has said that He doesn't change. But we better believe it, because the bottom line is it's true. And our perceptions are not going to alter that. Well, the second thing we want to look at is a group of people that would suggest that, well, it really actually doesn't matter what you believe, regardless of whether it incorporates anyone and everyone. It doesn't matter at all. And to look at that, we're just going to first look at some laws. You get all sorts of laws, and I've just identified or broken it up into four. You get what I've called physical laws, natural laws, social laws, and divine laws. And so even before we look at what the Bible has to say in terms of it matters what we believe, just look at this quickly. Physical laws. Okay, let's take electricity as a power. Now, when it comes to the physical law of electricity, I don't believe there is a human being alive or a sensible human being alive who will say it doesn't matter what you believe about electricity. It matters what you believe about electricity. Because if you say it doesn't matter, and there's one guy who says, you know, I don't think it really matters about what you believe about electricity. You know, whether you believe that it'll kill you if you put your fingers in the plug or whether you don't, it's up to you. And you call that fellow up and you say, right, well, stick your fingers in the plug. Oh, no. All of a sudden, it really matters what you believe about electricity. Because the facts don't alter. You can say it doesn't matter, but when it comes down to it, of course it does. Any person that sticks their fingers in this plug is going to die from the power that comes out. And so when it comes to the physical laws, and there's lots of examples, it matters. You don't say to your little kid, oh, form your own opinion about electricity. It's up to you. Be free thinking. We'd never say that, because they'd end up killing themselves. Think about natural laws. The bottom line is we must eat and drink. You wouldn't say again to your child, say, well, have your own opinion about whether you need to eat and drink to stay alive. It's up to you. If you feel you don't want to, sometimes you feel like this with your little kids when they don't want to eat. But you know, ultimately they're going to eat. And the bottom line is, doesn't matter what opinion you take on it, the law remains. The law is, if you don't eat and if you don't drink, you will die. You might last a week or 2 weeks or how long, but you will ultimately die. And so it matters what we believe about that simple thing. And it might seem obvious, but of course it's obvious. It's obvious in the physical laws. It's obvious with the natural laws. And it's even obvious with our social laws. I mean, again, in our country, we can't have people saying, you know, oh, I don't think you have to be too serious about which side of the road you drive on. It's really a matter of opinion. And it's up to you. You can decide whether you feel it's the left-hand side or the right-hand side like the Americans. You know, you decide. If that was the case, we'd have chaos on our roads. And in no time, you'd be dead. And of course, in society, there are laws, and they are not up for interpretation. That is the law, and that is how we must live if we want to survive. And we understand that, and we accept it. Yet when it comes to the divine law, all of a sudden, it changes. All of a sudden, when it comes to the law of God, which is more important than the physical, the natural, or the social, well, now it doesn't matter anymore. Now it's up to you. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ says, repent, believe and be baptized, and commands it, how many people do we find who acknowledge it? Many thousands, and even Christians themselves will say, well, you know, baptism is an option. It's up to you. You know, it doesn't really matter. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ couldn't go out of his way to make it more obvious in lots of verses. He went and did it himself to give their example. And then people come along, well, yeah, it's a matter of opinion. And it's up to you. And so, the amazing thing is, when we look at the physical, the natural, and the social, we accept that it matters what we believe. But when we look at the divine, all of a sudden it no longer does. But let's look at this reference in God's Word. And I don't think Paul, writing to the Ephesians, could have made it much clearer. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And there he's trying to lay it on the line. He's not saying there's three opinions on this, or there's five hopes, or there's five types of baptisms, or there's five gods. He's saying there is one law when it comes to these things. There is one hope that you must have. There is one baptism. There's one Jesus. Just as there is one law for electricity and one law for driving on the roads. And so Paul is really trying to spell it out. It matters what you believe. He can't make it clearer. How many times must he say it? Yet thousands and thousands of people will turn around and say, does it really matter? But that sentiment doesn't come from nowhere. And generally people would say, it doesn't matter what we believe because God is love and Jesus died for everyone. And that's something you'll hear quite often. That's why it doesn't matter, because God is love and Jesus has died for every person. Or secondly, well, all we really need to do is believe in God. That's all that's required. If we believe in God, we'll be okay. Another one that you may hear is, we need to unite the churches, not build walls. We've got all these walls. We're keeping each other out. That's not what we want. We need unity. Well, another argument you may hear, well, it's all really a matter of interpretation, isn't it? As long as we believe in Jesus. So you've got a difference here. That's not really important, whether you believe in the baptism thing or not. As long as you believe in Jesus. Now let's just for a few moments, and basically for the remainder, look at those claims and see whether they are supported from the Word of God. And the first one is where people claim that God is love and Jesus died for everyone. And it's true. That's totally true. God is love, and we're told that in 1 John 4:8. That is it. God is love. But the issue is, do we understand what it means to love Him? And we're told in the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments aren't grievous. That's the issue. It's all very well to walk around and say, I love God. I'm okay, I love God. That's not love. In our world, we've come to a misunderstanding of what it means. John tells us, if you're going to love God, you'll keep His commandments. You will listen to Him. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us and says, please do this, we do it. If we really love God. And so, it's not sufficient to say, well, God is love, and I love Him. If we do, we must follow through with deed, and we must obey His commandments. Well, the other claim, as I said, is all we need to do is believe in God and we'll be okay. Well, there's actually a little change that has to be made to that sentence. The sentence is, all we need to do is believe in God. And actually, there's one word too many there. Anyone like to suggest what is the one word too many in that sentence? Very good. Right. It's not believing in God that's the difficult thing. It's believing God that's required. It's one thing to believe in Him. It's totally another thing to believe God. We're told in James, you believe that there is one God. You do well. The demons also believe and tremble. His point is, it's nothing to say, well, I believe in God. He says there's all sorts of people that believe in God. Even people that aren't following His ways, they realize, you know, oh, He is a God, but you know what, I'm just going to carry on anyway. And so the issue is not just believing in Him. The issue is believing God. And so Jesus tries to make it very clear. And He says, the hearing is not good enough. You can't just hear, you must do. Therefore, says Jesus, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And so that's the issue. You can believe that God exists, but we have to believe what He says. That's what Jesus says. It's hearing the word, sitting in this hall even, is not good enough. What's important is the doing, the obeying of the commandments. And so, simply believing in God is not where it must end. It must end with obeying what He's asked. The next claim is that, well, we need to unite the churches. And again, that also sounds good. Especially in a country like this where we've come from a lot of division and there was apartheid and there was separation, etc. And so generally the country's saying, well, can't we unite more? And it's not even here, it's across the world. There is a move towards uniting. We need to unite the churches. But interesting, when you look at the Word of God, this whole concept of uniting isn't something that He teaches. That's something that man teaches. Because what God teaches is going to separate. Because God offers truth, and there are people that won't accept it. And so it's going to separate. Look at some of these verses. Because being separate is a fundamental Bible teaching. 2 Corinthians says, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's the commandment. Come out from among them. You can't be part of everyone. It may feel comfortable, and it's often like the old trout syndrome. It's easier to go with the flow than swim against it. It's easier to stand with the crowd than stand out. Just think on the day when Jesus was crucified. It was much easier to stand with everyone else and go, yay, yay, Barabbas. And among the crowd, there were 3 or 4 or 10 people or whatever it was that were shouting for Jesus. That was hard. Because it is written, says Peter, be ye holy, for I am holy. Means separate or set apart. God says, I am set apart from the people, and I require you to be set apart as well. And look at this one from Jesus. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And it's actually a sword of division. And He goes on to say how it will in fact set a mother against a daughter and a father against son. Why is that? It's because one of them has chosen to follow me, and the other one cannot accept it. And in our modern society, that just doesn't sound right. We should rather be united. But if we want to face the truth from God's point of view, He says His truth will divide, because it will set those who are saved apart from those who are not. And so, the final argument that is brought is, it's all really a matter of interpretation anyway. Everything you're saying may be fine, but it's all a matter of interpretation. Because you can interpret these things in so many ways, really. And as long as you believe in Jesus, you believe in God, the details are not important. Well, is that true? And the only way we can answer that is by looking at the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you 3 stories. And hopefully these 3 stories will illustrate the point. And the first story is a story about a fellow named Uz. Now, Uz had been a devout believer for years. But for a while, his church where he worshipped had slumped quite a bit. And fortunately, recently, there had been a bit of a turnaround. And in fact, today was a great day of celebration in the Church of God. Because one of the very precious items of their church had been returned, and it was going to be returned back to its rightful place and had been missing for a while. And there was a lot of joy and there was a lot of celebration in the church community because of what was about to happen. But however, while everyone was all excited and happy on this particular day, there was a bit of a problem. Because while this precious cargo was being transported, the driver was unaware of a hole in the road. And it caused the precious cargo to totter precariously. Well, very fortuitously, us, who was nearby, obviously singing and dancing with great excitement, saw this happen, and he reached out his hand to stop the inevitable. And he stopped what would surely have been a disaster. And he stopped this precious cargo from falling onto the road. But in the next moment, Uz gripped his chest as he fell to the ground dead from a massive heart attack. And it sounds terrible, but as we may have guessed, it's the story of Uzzah. And so let's just quickly go to that, 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And what's happened here is we have the Ark of the Covenant, that most precious thing of the children of Israel and of their worship, was stolen in a battle a while before by the Philistines. The Philistines ended up with all sorts of problems because they had it, and so they send it back to Israel. And they stick it on the back of a cart, and they send it off, and it eventually wanders back. And it stops at a house for a while. Well, eventually, David decides that it's time that this Ark of the Covenant must be brought back to Jerusalem. And so he arranges for a nice cart, sticks the ark on it, and so they're going to drive it up to Jerusalem. And everyone is very happy. Right, chapter 6 of 2 Samuel and verse 3. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. So Uzzah is involved, he's part of the driving team. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nachan's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of that place Perez Uzzah to this day. And so here we have the story that it's a happy, a joyous time. And the oxen stumble, and the ark of God's going to fall onto the ground, and all that Uzzah does is a good deed. He puts out his hand to stop the ark from falling, and God strikes him down dead. Wow, that's just unreasonable. David was upset. Yet the lesson was that they were not doing it the way God wanted them to do it. God had made it very clear, when you transport the ark of God, it is carried by the Levites, by the priests. They carry it. It's not just put on the back of an ark, and it doesn't matter how joyous you are about it, I have told you how you transport it. And so they were doing it with absolute joy, absolute sincerity, but they were not doing it the way God wanted. And the consequence was that Uzzah lost his life. The second story is doing what feels right. And this is a story about a fellow named Cap. Cap was devastated when the doctors diagnosed what he had already suspected, that he had a deadly disease that was most surely going to kill him. Well, they sort of simply shook their heads in despair when he asked them, is there any sort of possible cures? However, when it seemed that absolutely all hope was lost, he heard through one of his employees about a person who could possibly provide some remedy to his disease. Well, he made off, obviously, with great haste to try and find this man. However, Cap was soon again greatly disappointed. The diagnosis was very brief, to say the least. And in fact, the diagnosis was pretty non-existent from this man. And the cure was totally pathetic. And basically, what this man had suggested is he had told Cap that he must go and wash himself in the nearby river. I mean, that was absolutely ridiculous, because he had seen this river on the way there. It was a muddy, sluggish, dirty-looking river. And Cap couldn't understand what this man took him for, that he thought that he would go and wash in a river. If he'd wanted to wash in a river, there were hundreds of rivers where he lived. In fact, they had a lot of nice mineral springs, and he had even tried that. He wasn't going to go and wash in some dirty, ugly river. However, after some persuasion from some of his colleagues, he thought, well, what have I got to lose? I'll give it a try. I'll get in the muddy river. And so he did. And to his amazement, the disease was totally cured. And so that is the story of Naaman the Syrian. And so let's just quickly go and look at that one in 2 Kings. 2 Kings and chapter 5. And Naaman was suffering from the terrible disease of leprosy. And he was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. So he was a captain, he was high up, he was important, and he was also quite well respected. But when you're dying from leprosy, it doesn't really matter who you are, you're in a bad way. So 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I'll send a letter unto the king of Israel. And so he departs. And he arrives at the king of Israel, and the king of Israel doesn't know what he's talking about, because he doesn't even think about Elisha. But it so happens that Elisha, who's the great prophet, hears about this. And we'll pick it up in verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. So he's coming to the great healer. He's come a far way. He's all excited. He's going to get a diagnosis, and the guy's going to give him some special medicine to apply, and he'll be well. Verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall come again to you, and you'll be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. So in his mind, he had a vision of how it was going to happen. In his mind, he knew how he was going to be healed. He knew that he would arrive there, and out would come this man, and he would say, Oh, Naaman the Syrian, lovely to have you. You're a great man. Stand there, we'll sort you out. And he would call, and he would pray, and there'd be thunder and lightning, and all of a sudden he would strike him, and poof, he would be perfectly healed. Well, it didn't happen like that at all. In fact, Elisha didn't even appear. He just sent a servant out. Imagine, it's like you arriving at the doctor, and the doctor sends out the secretary. The secretary looks at you, and the doctor, and she says, Oh, the doctor says go home and drink a glass of water, you'll be fine. You'd be most upset, because you came all this way because you were ill, not to see the receptionist who's going to tell you to drink a glass of water. And that's what happened. The servant comes out and says, the old prophet, he says, just go and have a little wash in the river down there, you'll be fine. I mean, he's absolutely angry. Of course he is. Verse 12 carries on. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Can't I wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake to him and said, My father, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much rather then when he says to you, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And so, he couldn't do what felt right. It's not an issue of doing something that feels right. To him it felt right to maybe go and wash in a barna in Papa. To him it felt right if the prophet came out and did an amazing thing. That wasn't the issue. It was doing what God said was right, not what we feel is right. And so fortunately in this case, Naaman humbled himself. And he said, yeah, it doesn't feel right to me to go and do that, but that's what God has asked. And he did it and was healed. But I can guarantee you, if he had done what he thought felt right, if he had said, well, you want me to dip, I'll dip. I'll go to my nice river on my back door and I'll dip there. He wouldn't have been healed. And so, doing what feels right is not the issue. And so finally we come to our last little story, and that's the story about Obed. And this one's entitled, Doing It With Sincerity. Now, Obed, as he was called, was always enthusiastic about everything he did. However, out of all the things that Obed did, there's one thing that he liked most, and that was his gardening. In fact, he produced the best vegetables in the area because he was such a diligent gardener. And if you were going to have a meal and you have some guests around, you would always go around to him and say, hey, have you got any choice, delicious veggies for me? And he would always pluck out a good sort of cabbage and spinach or whatever for you, and it would complement your meal. And that was always bound to do the trick. Well, it so happened on one day that it was the time of the year when it was time to bring an offering to present to God. Well, obviously, Obed was no doubt of what he was going to bring. And he went into his garden and he chose some nice, delicious veggies. And he brought these to present to God. Well, Abe, who was his younger brother, was there too. And he went out and he got a little lamb from his flock. And he presented that to God. But what a shock it was when, to Obed's dismay, his offering of delicious vegetables was rejected, while his brother Abe's was accepted. And so off he went in an absolute rage, with his anger seething. And if you haven't guessed, that is the story that we read in Genesis 4. The story of Cain and Abel. There we had Cain, a tiller of the ground. And then we had Abel, who looked after the flocks. And so when the time came for them to present their offerings, of course Cain's going to bring a delicious vegetable offering. And so he takes that and offers it. Whereas Abel went and chose one of the flock. But the issue was that God had already set a principle in place. Way back when Adam and Eve first sinned, the first thing they did is they took fig leaves. You probably know that, and they stuck it around themselves and they walked around and said, oh, we've done it, we're okay. Maybe it was a cabbage leaf. We put a little cabbage leaf, we're okay. God said, no, that's not good enough. And so God went and killed an animal and took the skins and clothed them. The reason being, without blood and the shedding of blood, there couldn't be the remission of sins. And so their way wasn't good enough. And so God had put the principle in place. And so Cain comes along and, yes, maybe he focuses on vegetables, but it isn't the way. God required blood to be shed. And it didn't matter that he was doing it with sincerity. He was so sincere when he brought that offering. That didn't matter. God had said that blood must be shed. And so he did not accept the offering of Cain, but he accepted the offering of Abel. And so, as Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice. That's the issue. It's not the sacrifice you make. It's not the sincerity you have. There's lots of sincerely wrong people. It's the obedience that God wants. To obey is better than sacrifice. And so, does it therefore matter what we believe? Well, I think it does. Because doing it with absolute joy will not do, as others showed. Just doing what feels right will not do, as the story of Naaman shows. Doing it with absolute sincerity will not do, as the story of Cain shows. What matters is that we do it God's way. That's the issue. And the only way we can find out that is to read His Word. Not to hear what sounds wonderful to our ears. We have to read His Word. And there's a scary warning that we see in the Word of God. And I'll just read it to you. Someone asked him, speaking to Jesus, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" And Jesus said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter it and won't be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.'" And that's the message of Jesus. It's a scary message. We might not want to hear it. But he's saying that when he returns and he shuts the door, there's going to be lots of people, and we may be among them, knocking on the door and saying, "Open." He says, "Who are you? I don't even know you." Because we've chosen not to obey his commands. We may have been sincere. We may have thought that we love God, but we haven't obeyed. And so what is it that we must do? What must we do if we want to be part of what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to offer and of his kingdom? Well, it's a question that was asked 2,000 years ago by people who stood around the apostles as they preached. And they said, "What must we do?" And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." And so, it does matter what we believe. It's very important that we obey the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in conclusion, the question we started with is, does it matter what we believe? Well, we can choose what we believe, but what we choose matters. "I told you that you would die," said Jesus, "in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." And that was the message of Jesus. He says to the world and he says to us, "I am the Messiah and I am the Savior. It's up to you whether you want to believe it or not. But what we choose and whether we decide to believe it, the consequences are still going to remain." It's just like the old electricity example. Whether you believe that it will kill you or you believe that you don't, it won't. The consequences will still remain. And so finally, I leave you with a multiple choice test. Now most of you hopefully have been to school, or you've been to university or Technicon or somewhere, and you've done multiple choice tests. Everyone familiar with how they work? Oh yeah, so it's going to be, it's quite difficult. Hopefully you remembered everything here. I'll call on each of you one at a time to answer. Of course you wouldn't like that. So this is a one you will answer in your mind. Okay. There is only one question in the test, so it's not that difficult. And as we always say in a multiple choice test, please choose the most correct answer. And it's not worth 100 marks or 50 marks or 1,000 marks. The answer to the test is worth eternal life. And here's the question. God has said that Jesus will return to this earth. Those who have repented, believed, and been baptized will share his eternal kingdom. Those who have chosen not to believe will be condemned. Okay, so that's the statement. I want you to choose one of the following. This statement is false. This statement is true. None of the above. Who cares? All of the above are true. It doesn't really matter. And so, the answer lies with each one of us. Every single person in this room will make a choice, either way, whether we decide not to answer, we're really choosing number D. Doesn't really matter. If we decide that we will answer and we say it's wrong, that's a choice. Or if we decide that we will answer and that it is right, that is a choice. But the bottom line is, whatever we choose, it does matter what you believe. Amen.